Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, we continue our look at the historical evidence of the Christmas story with archaeologist Clayton Van Hus and Dr. Larry Spargimino. Each year, we produce a calendar to raise funds for our Onesimus Prison Ministry. This special ministry provides Bibles, prayer, and encouragement to prisoners across the country. This year, our calendar theme is Beyond the Veil. Created by Marginal Mysteries host Micah Van Hus, the Beyond the Veil 2026 calendar includes stunning imagery, a guide for reading through the Bible in a year, and the major Jewish holidays. Make sure you get one to give two. That means each calendar that you order will provide two free calendars for incarcerated individuals through our prison ministry. This calendar, with its one-of-a-kind images, is perfect for daily encouragement, Bible study inspiration, or as a meaningful gift. Order your Beyond the Veil calendar today. And remember, we do have discounts when you order multiple calendars. Call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can order your Beyond the Veil 2026 calendar today for a gift of $20 or more. 1-800-652-1144. Now, here's our host, Dr. Larry Spargimino.
Hello, friends. We are back with Clayton Van Hus. We'll continue talking about his video presentation, Archaeology Ruins Christmas. And we've gone through a lot of stuff. If you've missed the first segment, you can access it on our website, listen. All of our programs are saved and they're preserved, you might say, because we cover a lot of ground. Even if you've listened to the whole program, there's probably some things you'd like to hear again. Maybe look up some scripture and see what the guest is saying, see how it aligns with scripture. So, of course, you can do that. And also, we are, of course, not denying the incarnation. That is one of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. The eternal Son of God became man without ceasing to be God. But what about the traditions that have grown up about Christmas? Well, that's the problem. Clayton, thank you so much for being on the show. I've interviewed you several times, and we certainly appreciate your work, and we appreciate Affirm. Tell our listeners a little bit for a minute or two about Affirm.
Sure. Thank you, Dr. Spargimino. Affirm is the apologetics branch of Southwest Radio Ministries. So I'm on the staff here with Southwest Radio Church, and Affirm, we take seriously the Bible when Peter tells believers to have a case for their beliefs, to have a reason, to be ready when someone asks you for a reason to have it. And then, of course, Paul tells us in Romans 1:20 that those who do not believe in God do not have that case. He uses the same word that we use for the word apologetics. And apologetics is simply having that. It's having a reason for our faith.
Well, that's certainly a good response. And I know seeing the material remains, seeing these things actually there, seeing the cities, seeing the pottery, speaking to an archaeologist like yourself and like your wife, Abigail, I think it's very, very convincing to the non-believer because we're often told, well, the Bible is just filled with fairy tales. A lot of the stuff that's in the Bible can actually be verified. Kings that are mentioned, places that are mentioned, wars that are mentioned, for example, all of these are recorded elsewhere. We want to look a little more closely, once again, at these times and at what archaeology tells us about the real Christmas. So let's start with, what year was Jesus really born in?
That's a good question. And this lines up with what you were saying, because if the Bible gets the history right, how is it doing with the spiritual things, right? If we can trust one, then we should be able to trust the other. And that is one of the big questions. What year was Jesus born? Of course, we know that the way that we divide the eras, we divide them at the birth of Christ. You have BC before Christ, and you have AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. So we tend to separate at year zero. If you go by the other that more scholars use, and that is before the current era and the current era, they still divide at the same place, and it's still the same exact thing, the same exact occurrence that divides them, and that is the birth of Jesus. So was Jesus born on year zero? And most scholars would say no. In fact, most believing scholars, that just because we have it recorded that way, the Bible never says that. The Bible doesn't have the recording, and that came much later, of the split there in the eras. So that split was put there by scholars of the time who did their best guess. So the best we can do is try to figure out from historical occurrences that we know about. Well, the Bible talks about a cast of characters who were involved in the birth of Jesus. One of those characters is King Herod. He was a Eudaimonian, which means he was from Edom. He converted to Judaism. Herod the Great was called Herod the Great mainly because of his building projects. He had success as a military leader, and he was very shrewd. In fact, during the Roman Civil War, he backed Mark Antony, who ended up losing. And so he knew that his head, his neck was on the line. So he went to Rome and he told Augustus, and he said, look, I backed Mark Antony. Yes, I was very loyal to him all the way to the end. So you know that if you keep me, then I will be loyal to you. And Augustus didn't argue with that. And he said, okay, and put him over there in Judea. So Herod is a known historical character. He was shrewd. He was not a godly man at all, but we believe that he died sometime around the year 4 BC. So we know through the Christmas story that Herod was alive and that Jesus was taken by Mary and Joseph into Egypt. They fled until an angel told Joseph that Herod had died. And so that means Jesus, if Herod died in 4 BC, and we're not 100% sure on that, some people would say 2 BC. A lot of people will put the birth of Jesus around 6 BC or maybe even earlier. So we have a window is what we have. But as of yet, to date, no scholar has been able to positively identify exactly the death of Herod and therefore do the math. It can shift a little. We're talking about something 2,000 years ago.
We know that the Bible talks about Herod and the slaughter of the innocents. We know that was a despicable thing. But what about historical records? Did somebody else, some historian, mention that as well?
Okay, so that's a very interesting question. And the answer to that, did anybody else mention the slaughter of the innocents? And the answer is no. But we don't stop there. What do we know about Herod and what did they talk about? Because people will say, well, why didn't Josephus record? Surely, if all of the boys under 2 years old in this city were killed, yeah, that's got to be all these boys slaughtered. Somebody's going to write about that. Well, not necessarily. First of all, let's look at Bethlehem. And what we see archaeologically is Bethlehem, while an important place in Jewish history, was not a big place. It was the home of David, but it was not very highly populated at the time of the birth of Jesus. In the first century, it was a small population. In fact, most people's churches probably have more members than people who lived in Bethlehem. And so if you think of Herod killing innocent boys 2 years of age and under, we're talking probably less than 10 children. Now, that's horrendous that any child would be murdered. But in that time, in that place, that's not even a footnote in history. Now, what do we have that makes us say, well, maybe he did that? Like, surely Herod wasn't that bad, right? But we do have instances. Augustus himself, he made a statement. And it was interesting because it was a play on words in Greek. The Greek word for pig and the Greek word for son are very similar. When Augustus mentioned Herod, he said, it is better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Why did he say that? because Herod would not eat a pig because he adopted Judaism. However, he did kill his own sons because he was afraid they might try to take his throne. His own sons, whom he apparently loved, there's plenty recorded where they were close and he took their sides over things. But then one day he thought, what if they try to take my throne? So he committed murder on his own sons. He killed his favorite wife. He was known for just offing people. In fact, when Herod died, before he died, he made a decree. He told his soldiers to go out and find the religious leaders in Israel and kill all of the religious leaders who were loved by the people. And the reason is so that people will mourn. Now, thankfully, that order was disobeyed. When he died, those people were not killed, but that was his order. He was known for that sort of bloodlust over his own power. Even after death, he wanted to have more power than others. So this is very much in line with the sort of thing that Herod would do. And again, we're not looking at a huge number of boys being killed. Again, probably, you know, you could count them on your fingers.
Caesar Augustus was the emperor during all of this, is that correct?
That's correct. That's Octavian. He was the nephew of Julius Caesar.
Okay.
And he ended up, after the Roman Civil War, becoming Augustus. He was the August leader, right? He was Augustus. And he was divine, according to Roman law. They made him a god. He was the guy who was over all.
Right. And doesn't Augustus mean the august one, the elated one, the glorious one? Isn't it a honorific title?
Right. It is. It is. His name was Octavian.
Wow.
So
wow.
He becomes Augustus. So yeah, a lot of pomp and circumstance. And he was probably the mightiest Caesar who ever lived.
It makes me kind of giggle because imagine I would introduce myself as Larry the Great. I mean, that's so ridiculous. Or how about Marvin the August One? So isn't that, I mean, the contrast between the love of God, the tenderness of Mary and Jesus, and these crazy people who think they're God.
Yes.
Wow. And you know, we have people like that in the world today. We can mention several dictators. It's so sad. Anyhow, what about the innkeeper?
Okay, so we talked about the inn last time. And for those who weren't listening, who weren't tuned in yesterday, we talked about the idea of the inn and that the Bible never actually, we read in English that there was an inn, but in the Greek we have kataluma, which means upper room. And so could that not have meant inn? Well, Luke records in another part of his book something about an actual inn. He actually talks about an inn and an innkeeper. Of course, there's no innkeeper in Luke chapter 2. But if we look in chapter 10, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember, the man was beat up and a Samaritan helped him and took him to an inn and he paid the innkeeper. So we do have the Greek words that are used for an actual inn and for an innkeeper. So while Jesus was put in a manger because there was no room in the kataluma, in the upper room, the inn would be a pandakion, and the innkeeper would be a pandakai. But this is a very different word, one that has a different meaning. It means an actual inn as we think of an inn. And that's not the word that Luke used for the birth of Jesus. So we do have an innkeeper in the book of Luke, but he is not in the Christmas story.
Well, I know we've discussed the stable in our previous program, but what about the wise men, their number? Who were they? Where did they come from? Did they really come from Iran or Iraq or some place in Central Asia?
That is very likely. The Bible tells us that they came from the east. So that's what we know, and they came because they saw the star. And so there are questions about what is the star, and this is not a natural sciences program. We are archaeologists, we are historical scientists, not natural scientists, so we don't talk about the star of Bethlehem as to what it was. There are so many theories, and they're all very interesting. I love hearing theories on that sort of thing. But somehow there was this group of wise men, the Magi, the wise men who saw the star of the Messiah, and so they followed it. So the Bible tells us they're from the east. Usually we picture Persia, which is modern-day Iran, or maybe Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. But also, it's been proposed that they were Nabataeans, that they maybe were from the area of Petra in modern-day Jordan. And any of those is possible. I do like the more Mesopotamian ideas, that they were perhaps Persians or even Babylonians, because of the time that the people of Judah spent in captivity there. And of course, they brought with them their stories, their prophecies, their religion. And I can't help but go back to, we look at in Numbers 24:17, we look at the prophet Balaam, the false, or he wasn't a false prophet, a wicked prophet. And he made a prophecy that the Messiah who is coming out of Israel would be a star and a scepter. He would be a king. And this makes sense when the wise men go to King Herod and they're like, hey, where's the king? We saw his star. So his scepter makes him a king, and the star, which is often missed in commentaries, the star in the ancient Near East symbolized deity, that the Messiah would be a king and a god. How many gods does Israel have? One. And so what he's saying there is that the king, the Messiah, will be the God of Israel. And so they come to Herod, and they're like, look, where's this king that we've heard about? Because we've seen his star. And so this imagery, by the way, stars, if you look at coins from the Hasmonean period, just before Herod, if you look at coins even during his time and after that are Jewish minted, they oftentimes have stars on them. The famous widow's mite, the coin there of Alexander Janaeus has a star on one side. If you look at carvings from synagogues, they have stars. But these stars are representative of the coming Messiah. And so they see his star, so they follow it. So they knew about, I believe they knew about the prophecy of Balaam from Numbers 24:17, which we do, by the way, have a video on that, this a star and a scepter.
Yes.
But
it's excellent.
Thank you. So they were looking for the star by following the star. And so that's why Herod was like, wait a second, you know, this guy's going to... And he asked his wise men, he asked his counselors, who's this Messiah? Where's he supposed to be born? Now, here's an interesting thing. If you're ready for something kind of sinister, we talked about the slaughter of the innocents and how Herod sent out for these boys to be killed in Bethlehem. So Herod had a number of palaces around the region, in both Judea and over in Jordan, modern-day Jordan as well. And one of these palaces is not far from Bethlehem, and we call it Herodium. It's an old volcano that he turned into a fortress. And you can go there today, and it's an amazing place. And it has a tower up top, the rebuilt that was his tower. And if you stand in that, you don't even have to stand in the tower. You can stand halfway up the volcano and see it. But if you go stand in that tower, you can look right at the town of Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, interestingly, a couple of years ago, I had an opportunity to go to the top of a hotel in Bethlehem. And with Gary Byers, Dr. Gary Byers, who co-hosts this program with me. And so we looked out over Bethlehem, and we could see the square, the church where Jesus is supposed to have been born, the place where traditionally they say this is the birthplace of Jesus. You could see that, and right behind it in the distance, you could see that old volcano. I mean, it's like something out of Lord of the Rings, right? You got Mount Doom overlooking this place. And so you can picture Herod. He was in Jerusalem when he talked to the wise men, but you could picture him at Herodium, just outside of Jerusalem, climbing up in that tower, looking out over the town of Bethlehem and telling his general, go, kill the boys under 2 years of age, that he may have been overlooking the birthplace of Jesus when he made that order. And he may have been standing in that tower as the screams of the children went into the night and the cries of the mothers, which of course was also prophesied.
Clayton, just kind of wrapping it up, can you paint us a picture of what the birth of Jesus was really like?
Sure. From what we can tell, archaeologically, epigraphically, historically, picture, if you will, this young couple. They come into the town of Bethlehem, not a large town. They go to the family home of Joseph, and it's already full of his relatives. There's no room for this couple upstairs in the upper room in the Cataluma. So instead, they stay downstairs, and they go into the room that is reserved for the livestock. It's warm. There's fodder. There's a manger, which makes a nice crib, a stone, basalt probably, manger standing there that's got warm hay inside. There's a kitchen next to them where there's water. There are family members. Think about this. We don't put these in our nativity, but there are members of the family. There are people who care, and they are serving Mary as she gives birth. They are taking care. They are bringing her cloth to swaddle the baby in. They're making sure that everything is taken care of. So Jesus comes into the world very humbly. We still see that. Very humbly, Jesus comes into the world, maybe in a cave. It could well be a cave under the house. He comes into the world. He's laid in the feeding trough of an animal, and he is surrounded by love, by loved ones. And this is what God desires for each one of us, is the sort of love through Jesus that is shown here. God had a plan for mankind, and we broke that. And he promised the Messiah to save us from our sins because he loves us. There are angels singing in the night. Shepherds are coming, and they are worshiping the King, humble shepherds. And far off in the city of Jerusalem is another king, an evil, horrible man. It won't be long, maybe 2 years later, that the wise men will come by and visit him, and he will kill all of the boys there in the city of Bethlehem, probably 10 or less, just looking at numbers. So that's a picture that we have, a little different from what sits on most people's mantelpieces during the right season, but a true picture. A real picture, because the Bible is about real people, real places, and real events. And if it gets the history right, then what does it do for the theology? If we can trust what we read in the pages historically about Caesar and Quirinius and Herod and the census and the setting, then I think we can trust the message. We can say, all right, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. And he saved us. And he put all of these pieces together, all of these threads, all of these prophecies from the Old Testament were woven together into this one instance here in the town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago.
Well, Clayton, I think this would be a good question. Should I throw out my nativity set?
You know, I've thought about maybe I should make biblically accurate nativity sets and sell them. No, don't throw out your nativity set. Look, we live 2,000 years later. We live 1,700 miles or more away from where this happened. We are separated by time, by culture. There is a lot that we do differently here that we don't maybe understand, that we picture differently. You know, we could talk about the crucifixion, how we picture it versus how it is. So there are things that we picture differently because of our culture and our separation by time. And that nativity is simply representative of the promised birth of the Messiah. It's just a reminder. So no, don't throw it out. You know, if you want to upgrade to a more historically accurate one, feel free, but it will be far less traditional.
Absolutely. Well, you know, in our world today, we treasure power. I mean, let's face it. We want to be able to control our lives. We want to be able to control people. We want to have enough money and enough clout to do it all. But the way God did it is so amazing. He didn't send, a mighty soldier on a horse. Now, he's coming back that way in Revelation chapter 19, but he sent a little baby. Who can be afraid of a little baby? As far as I'm concerned, that attracts me. That says, that's the kind of God I want. That's the kind of love I want to experience, where I'm valued as a human being and somebody doesn't look at me and say, well, you're not good for anything, or I don't have the right degree or the right education. No, God comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts each and every one of us and gives us the opportunity, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Clayton, thank you for another great, wonderful interview. I always enjoy working with you. You're a blessing, and so is Micah, by the way.
Yeah, I love my brother. But Dr. Spargimino, thank you so much.
Amen.
Discover the real story behind the Nativity with Archaeology Ruins Christmas DVD. Think you know the Christmas story? Well, the Bible might surprise you. Join biblical archaeologist Clayton Van Hus and Dr. Gary Byers in this fascinating three-part series as they uncover the real history behind one of the world's most beloved stories. Archaeology Ruins Christmas isn't about tearing down tradition, it's about building up truth. Through archaeological evidence and historical insight, you'll see the birth of Christ in a whole new light. When you watch Archaeology Ruins Christmas, you'll discover why the Bible never mentions an innkeeper or stable, the real meaning of the upper room, how archaeology clarifies the census, the reign of Herod, and the decree of Caesar Augustus, and you'll discover what ancient homes, mangers, and family customs reveal about the night Jesus was born. With plenty of humor, warmth, and aha moments, Van Hus and Byers guide you through a faith-affirming look at Scripture that replaces myth with meaning and deepens your wonder at God's perfect plan. Archaeology Ruins Christmas. Order your copy today, 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order Archaeology Ruins Christmas on our website, swrc.com. Archaeology Ruins Christmas is perfect for family viewing, Bible study groups, or really anyone curious about how archaeology confirms the Bible's accuracy. 1-800-652-1144. Rediscover the miracle of Christ's birth through the lens of history, truth, and faith. Tomorrow, Dr. Greg Patton will share how you and I can have victory over the rising tide of evil. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful friends like you. To learn more, visit our website, swrc.com.